So Easter Sunday is one of the great, great Christian days in the Christian calendar. And I want to read an account of the resurrection. There is an account in Mark and in Matthew and in John and in Luke regarding the resurrection. There are accounts in the epistles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. But I want to take John chapter 20 and read from verse 10 this morning. Let's look at God's word. John 20, verse 10. And then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the good news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. All right. So just so far, there was a guy, Josh McDowell. He was an attorney. He was a lawyer. And he set about to try to disprove the resurrection. And after 700 hours of study and investigation, he came up with this statement. He said, after more than 700 hours of studying the subject thoroughly, of the resurrection, thoroughly investigating its function, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, and heartless hoaxes ever foiled upon the minds of men. But he didn't stop there. And he goes on and he says, or it is the most fantastic fact in all of history. The most fantastic fact in all of history. He was right. The resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be treated with neutrality. It is the most fantastic fact in all of history. It is so vast, it is so far-reaching that either it is the greatest deception or it is the greatest single event in all of history. Another preacher, John Locke, said this, "Our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance in Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with it." So, this morning I want to take the theme of the resurrection and take the word Easter and put an acronym to that and break up each one of those letters. And so the first one that I've chosen is the E, the empty tomb. The empty tomb for a hopeless world. The empty tomb for a hopeless world. You see, the Bible tells us, why are we putting the air conditioning on? Too cold. Too cold for who? If you haven't got a jacket, you need to come and sit in front. I'm dying of sweat out here. No, no. So, let's get back to the sermon. The E, the empty tomb. The empty tomb for a hopeless world. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20 and 21, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In his name, the nations will put their hope. A bruised reed. A smoldering wick. I mean, the church is full of those people. The world is full of those people. A bruised wick. It describes people who have had a terrible experience, who have been blindsided by life. Maybe it's a friend's anger. Maybe it's some harsh words that have come in your direction. Maybe it's a spouse's betrayal. Maybe it's some failure that's taken place. But you're a bruised wick and a smoldering, a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. You're maybe a smoldering wick here this morning. And you've once had great passion for the Lord, but now you're just barely getting by. The Bible is full of those stories. A woman standing, an angry crowd jeering at her, wanting her to be punished for her sins. A leper, an outcast of society, a blind man standing on the side of the road saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How about a paralytic man being helped by some of his friends on a stretcher to come towards Jesus? A woman approaching Jesus with a long-term illness. These are all bruised reeds and a smoldering wick, and they need hope. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, in his name, the nations will put their hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a bruised reed. The world is out there and you just feel that the world is breaking you. Or you're a smoldering wick. You've barely come to church in the midst of a COVID crisis, a pandemic, and just, I haven't got the passion anymore. Put your hope in him. In him, there is hope. There's a story, a wonderful story of a man in Mexico who had a terrible fight with his son, and his son stormed out of the house and didn't come back, and didn't come back, and didn't come back. And they had such harsh words. And eventually, the father in Mexico City decided to put an advertisement in the newspaper, and he said, Peso, all is forgiven. Please come back and I'll meet you at the entrance to the town square. And the next day, when he went down to the town square, there were 200 men named Peso who were there. I mean, just such a longing to come back and to be encountered with the love of a father once again. You see, that's the story of the resurrection. It is hope for those who are bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. During the Civil War in the United States, there was a battle that was taking place, the Battle of Shiloh. And as the Union forces were coming, the Confederates had surrounded them. And as they were coming forward, one of the soldiers was shot in the arm. The captain saw this, and the soldier couldn't do much because he had been injured. And he was kind of holding his weapon in with his other arm. And the captain came up to him and said, Soldier, give me your weapon, your rifle, and go to the rear of the battle. And so he kind of eased his way back about 200 meters to the rear of the battle. But he discovered that there was a battle taking place at the rear. So he decided without a weapon that he would go over to the left side of the battle. But there was a battle taking place on that side too. And he went over to the right side. It was a battle. They were surrounded with battles. And so he went back to the captain. He said, Captain, give me back my weapon. There is no rear to this battle, nowhere, anywhere. And that's life. That's life. There is battles taking place all over. But we can place our hope in Jesus Christ because of his resurrection. The resurrection validates every promise that Jesus made. It is good news that brings hope, that brings light, that brings encouragement to us at a time when everything looks so incredibly bleak. The A, moving on, is one account where the angel was sitting at the entrance of the tomb. And the angel, when the woman came, said, come, take a look. Come and see. The tomb's empty. That was Matthew's account. The tomb was empty. This 1,000-kilogram stone had been rolled away. And as the gospel unfolds, we see that eventually there were 515 people that had evidenced and witnessed the resurrected Lord. 515. So can you imagine 515 people giving testimony for 15 minutes? It would take place all of Sunday, Sunday night, Monday, going into Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Wednesday night, Thursday, Thursday night. It would sometimes stop on Friday morning, 128 hours, if everyone gave 15 minutes of testimony. That's a lot of testimony that there was an empty tomb. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him for that day. I know, he doesn't say what, but I know whom. He's talking about this person, this resurrected Lord that has relationship with each one of us, that has relationship with thousands upon millions of people around the world and has had relationship with people down through the centuries. Atheists have tried to prove this wrong, and they've never succeeded. Josh McDowell started that process, and he was convinced. People like the English journalist Frank Morrison and Lew Wallace. How about the author who wrote Ben-Hur? How about the attorneys Albert Roper and Josh McDowell? How about the scholars in England, Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West? How about athletes who now have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, Deion Sanders and Emmett Smith? People who have first discounted the resurrection and they tried to disprove it and they had to change their minds. And the angel says, come, come and see, come and investigate, and then you will believe. The tomb is empty. The S stands for surprise. Surprise at the grave. I love the story of Bruce Larson in his book, Living Beyond Our Fears. Talks about a judge in Yugoslavia back then. It's got, I think, seven different names now. Herzegovina, the Czech Republic, Slovenia. I mean, it's broken up into a whole lot of different, but it used to be Yugoslavia. And there was a judge in Yugoslavia who was having a bath and he decided that he needed to turn the light on. And as he turned the light on, he was electrocuted. And he just fell down. The wife was in the other part of the house and she saw the lights flickering and she heard the thud of him falling on the floor. And she rushed into the bathroom and there he was, gone. Electrocuted. She called the police. She called friends. She called neighbors. She called the ambulance. And they said, no. He's dead. He was pronounced dead and he was taken off to the morgue. And while he was at the morgue that night, he came to. And he got up and he went to the night watchman. The night watchman got the fright of his life and ran out of there. He thought, what do I do? He went to some of his friends' house. And the friends thought he was a ghost and they were freaking out. What did they do? They thought this was a terrible joke and they closed the door. They said, I want to have nothing to do with you. And eventually he decided to go and phone his wife and she immediately collapsed on the floor. Thought, what better to do? To phone somebody who doesn't know anything about this and phoned a friend from another town. Told him the story. And he managed to phone the wife and the family and to convince them that he was alive. Hey, it's a big surprise when somebody is resurrected from the dead. When Jesus is resurrected from the dead, it is a big, big surprise. The soldiers weren't expecting it. They didn't have an answer for it. The Pharisees were caught trying to come up with some backup plan and some lie. The religious leaders who thought that they had buried somebody who challenged their way of life were shocked on the Sunday morning when suddenly Jesus had risen from the dead. The resurrection is the greatest surprise that the world has ever known. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. I love this. Jesus has forced open the door that has been locked ever since the death of the first man. He has met, he has fought, he has beaten the king of death. Everything is different because of what he's done. Love it. Everything is different for what he's done. S, surprise. T, the transformed lives of the disciples. I mean, that is one of the biggest areas of evidence. These disciples, before the resurrection, feeble, faint, faint-hearted, faltering, faithless, followers of Jesus Christ. But when the resurrection took place, suddenly they became a band of firebrands, willing to die for their Lord. The evidence of the empty tomb and the resurrection appearances are impressive, but the greatest evidence is the transformed lives of those disciples. 10 out of the 12, we see from tradition, went on and became martyrs. They died for their Lord. Wouldn't it have been easier to just acknowledge, okay, he's dead, he's gone, and to go back and to live a normal life with your family and your home and go back to your old occupations? Wouldn't it have been easier to do that? No, but they didn't. They had met the risen Christ, and now we can understand why they were able to endure such persecution and such suffering, even to the point where they were martyred. The resurrection is the most important element in Christian preaching. You look at the New Testament and you see there is not a sermon in the New Testament that doesn't make mention of the resurrection. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, the backbone of Christianity would have been crushed. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, our preaching would be in vain if Jesus had not risen from the dead. But because he has risen from the dead, our faith is full and full of faith, rich faith. It's unlike any other religion in the world. Christianity is the only religion that acknowledges that its leader has risen from the dead. And Jesus himself proclaimed that he was the Son of God. And surely if you were the Son of God, you had to rise from the dead. The early Christians, interestingly enough, did not try to prove the resurrection. They just acknowledged it. And they preached it in every single one of their sermons. That's why Peter, in verse 24 of Acts chapter 2, says, God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The transformed lives of the disciples. Going on, the last two. E. I think that's the excitement that the resurrection brought, especially to those who came, especially to the woman. The excitement. You've heard me talk about this. You've probably seen it on YouTube. Tony Campola tells a story. He was a Baptist preacher. He was a young man and he was part of a staff and they had a preach-off every single year at Easter time. And they had a whole lot of pastors that came and they preached. And one after the other, they just preached. And he preached. He said, I was good. I was so good that I even wanted to take notes on myself. And he preached. He preached and he sat down. And the senior pastor looked at him and said, that was good, boy. He said, I hated it when he called me boy. But he said, can you top that? He says, just watch this old man because I'm going to do you in. And this old pastor stood up and he started to preach and he just repeated for an hour and a quarter, an hour and a half, one line over and over again. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. It's Friday and Mary, Jesus' mother, is crying her eyes out. That's her son up there on the cross. He's dying an agonizing death like a criminal, but it's only Friday. Sundays are coming. And he went on and he said, it's Friday. The apostles are down and out. Jesus, their leader, has been killed by evil men. But it's only Friday. Sundays are coming. And he went on and he said, it's Friday. The devil thought he had won. He thought that he could outwit Christ. I've got you now, he said. But don't you know, it's only Friday. Sundays are coming. And he went on, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour to 90 minutes. Friday, but Sundays are coming. Friday, but Sundays are coming. And then the people were freaking out in the church. And every time he said, it's Friday, they came back with the words, but Sundays are coming. And he said, for him, it was probably the greatest sermon that he's ever heard because it was so personal. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. Do I get that response from you behind your masks? It's Friday! Yebo. It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. 1 or 2 days. Maybe you're on day one. You know, you're out there and you're hurt. You're out there and you're going through a trial. You're out there and you've been blindsided in life. But that's day one. Day two comes and everything has started to settle down. But you're experiencing a time of confusion and frustration and discouragement. And then day three comes and everything changes. Everything changes. Day three means hope. Day three means a change of fortune. Day three means victory. Day three means that heaven has opened up. And then lastly, the R. The R reassures us that we need not fear death. We don't have to fear death. Death is the great mystery. Death has been the great mystery all through the universe. Death awaits all mankind. Sorry to say to you, you're all going to die. There's a whole lot of new people here, so forgive me for those of you who have heard the story. A guy was preaching one day, and he said, you know, everyone in this congregation is going to die one day. And the guy sitting in the front row started to laugh. So I thought, why is he laughing? That's a serious thing that I've just said. Everybody in this congregation is going to die one day. And he started to laugh even louder. He says, what are you laughing at? He says, I'm not a member of this congregation. All of us are going to die. The rich, the poor, the exalted, the lonely. We go to one common denominator. It's called dust. The mystery of mankind is death. We don't know what is beyond this until the resurrection of Jesus. Until this moment. This was the day that this mystery was rolled away. Death no longer is this dark abyss. It's no longer a cul-de-sac. It is rather a door through which we walk. The brilliant Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was a Lutheran pastor during the Second World War. He was arrested, was sentenced to death. He was hung just weeks before the end of the war. He's 38 years old, dynamic. He said, "This is not the end, but for me it's just the beginning." Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you." See, what death did to Jesus was nothing in comparison to what Jesus did to death. This was a great mystery that changed. And those of us who have been born again, who have received the Spirit of God upon our lives because we have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, if before His return we die, we will be absent from our body, but we will be present with the Lord, and it will be at His second coming that we will receive a new body. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Jesus will give us a new body when He returns again. This thing called death no longer needs to be feared. Dwight Moody, before his death, knew he was going to die. He wrote this message. "Some morning you will read in the newspapers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." "He who has the Son," said Jesus, "has everlasting life." The resurrection tells us, reassures us, that death is not the end. It's just the beginning. The resurrection is the central message of the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christians at all. The Christian church would never ever have begun. The Jesus movement would have just fizzled out had it not been for the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. Somebody once said, "We are not physical beings that have a spiritual experience, but we are spiritual beings that are now having a physical experience." Where are you going to go? One day, when you breathe your last here on earth with your mortal physical body, where are you going to go? We need to think a little bit more about eternity. And as we do that, let us realize the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those of us who come to faith, who fully grasp the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let us grasp and understand it and say, "Jesus Christ is risen." But not only Jesus Christ is risen, but one day I will rise as well. My eternity is secure because I have believed in Him. Jesus Christ is risen. This is the greatest event that has ever taken place in history. Let's pray together.